Well, good morning. Thank you, Taylor. What a treat. I remember a brother used to say often on every Sunday except for Easter Sunday, he would say, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, emphasizing the joy and the importance of the resurrection. So that makes me think of that. Even though we celebrated Easter a month ago or so, it's still a great message to proclaim every Sunday and every day, for that matter. Let's just look to the Lord again in prayer as we open the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're here humbled by your goodness and your great, great glory, your majesty. You are the eternal, awesome God. And to think that you love little old us, we're nothing. And in fact, we were your enemies. We had turned our back against you and turned to our own sin. And yet you loved us despite all of this. And God, we just thank you for the joy, the inheritance that we have that we don't deserve. We've been dwelling on how it's all about Jesus and Jesus, what you did. There's nothing we can do to add to it. Nothing we can do to perfect it. It's already perfect. It's already finished. And so we thank you for this. God, thank you for the power of the resurrection as rang true in the song we just heard. And now thank you for this time where we can dive into a topic that you've laid on my heart to share with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We just pray that it would touch our hearts, encourage us, and just be exactly what we need. God, you know what we need way better than even we know ourselves. So Lord, please take this time, use it for your glory. Might there be just good application we can take away from this place and use as we apply ourselves to your service in this life. Jesus' name, amen. So show of hands, how many of us here like mystery novels? Okay, I was expecting quite a few hands, yeah? Okay, so maybe those that don't like to read novels so much. How about a mystery movie? Okay, yes, good. Yeah, mysteries are captivating, right? I think pretty much everybody likes a good mystery, whether it's a Sherlock Holmes or even a more modern day mystery. They even have mysteries for kids, catered towards kids. In fact, our kids like this series. Many parents out there might nod their heads, called The Boxcar Children. Heard of it? Yeah. I think it's been around a while, but our kids like it. Read the books, listen to the audio books on tape, and even fall asleep to it because they like each chapter or each session has a different mystery that these kids are trying to solve. And so we like mysteries. They've captivated our attention through the centuries. Did you think that the best ones, they kind of have this suspense that builds up throughout as the author is kind of developing the plot? And then right at the end, there's this twist, right? It's what draws us to them is something you weren't expecting, and the mystery is solved in a way that you couldn't have predicted. Do you know that the word mystery, or the word mystery or mysteries, appears 31 times in the New Testament? And we don't think of the Bible as a mystery, but Paul often talked about it as a mystery, as the mystery and the mysteries kind of hidden in the gospel and how they had been hidden over the centuries, and then they were revealed through Jesus himself. And so we're not going to talk about all 31 of those today, but I do want to talk about a few of them. And so we're going to look at them and break them down into four categories. The first is the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The next is the mystery of the church. The next is the mystery of Christ in you, And then lastly, the mystery of the rapture. Okay, so the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. This is something that Jesus actually talked about himself. The Gospel of Matthew is kind of littered with the kingdom of heaven, right? And then in Luke, it's the kingdom of God, but it's the same thing. So Jesus often spoke to his disciples and to the audience that he was teaching very clearly and directly, but often he did not. Often he spoke in what we call parables, right? And these parables are throughout the teaching that Jesus gave in his earthly ministry, and we can learn a lot from the parables, all different things. So usually he spoke in parables when the audience was a little bit mixed. He had some that were his disciples, were his followers. Some in the audience he would know that would be future followers of Jesus. But then there would have been others that were there perhaps because they were curious, but Jesus knew that they were not ready to lay it all down for him and follow him. And so let's read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. And so this is a little bit of an indication as to why Jesus spoke in parables when he did. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries," here there's that word, mysteries, "of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who have will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And he's actually quoting from the Old Testament prophets there. So Jesus spoke in parables because he recognized that the gospel message he brought was a mystery that would not make sense to people right away. And it would require some seeking, some investigation, if you will, some learning, and actually some direct revelation from God to be understood. So this should make me realize the gospel message is not usually obvious to the world, to those around us, right? Sometimes when we've grown up in church, it's ingrained to us and it becomes, okay, this is just a truth. But if you're speaking to someone who hasn't heard or has rejected, it's important to realize that it could be just because it really isn't obvious and it requires some direct revelation from God to be understood. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Okay? And so those who have not accepted it, those who have not been born again, those who have not been changed, those who have not had it revealed to them directly by God and Jesus, they're going to look at this message of the God coming down to die for his creature who rebelled against him. It's going to sound foolish to them. It's a mystery. But thank God that he's revealed it to us. Amen? And he reveals it to us when we seek him. He says in Matthew 7:7, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." This is how the mystery is revealed, when God is seeking us and we are seeking God. So the second mystery that we have on our list here is the mystery of the church. And so I think we all know that the church is not a building, right? Many think of church as the building, and often the buildings get a lot of glorification for that reason. But the church, no, is not a building. It's not a place. It's not a denomination even, or a clergy, or anything like that. It's more even than the membership of the people, which we're getting closer, right? The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. And this is described as one of those mysteries in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, or 3 through 6, Paul calls out this mystery that the Gentiles would be part of this body of Christ. It says, how that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in this mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of that same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So we're pretty much all Gentiles here, right? Gentile basically means you're not Jewish. You're not a part of the chosen people from the Old Testament, Israel. And the body of Christ, here Paul is giving this revelation of this mystery that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to this church, this body of Christ. Later on, down in verses 9 through 10, he says, the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. And so here it's kind of completing that connection between the church, the body of Christ, and this being a mystery that has been revealed, that was hidden for centuries before. And this mystery of the church being the body of Christ is actually expanded on greatly in several different places in the New Testament. We probably know the passages well. In Ephesians chapter 4, it explains how the different members of the body have different parts, different duties, different responsibilities. And it even says, should the foot say to the hand, I'm not a member of the body because I can't do or I don't do what the hand does? No, the foot is a member of the body just as much as the hand is a member of the body, but it does something different, right? Has a different role than the hand. And in the same way, believers in the body of Christ, in the church, we have different roles, different parts to play, different ministries that God has given us, and all are equally important in completing the body of Christ, because without one role, the body's going to suffer, right? Without the foot, the body would suffer greatly. You'd be hopping on one. If you had none, you'd be in a wheelchair. Without the hand, you couldn't do things. Without the mouth, you can't speak. So just as these parts of the body are important to the physical functions of the body, so are the important roles of the members of the body of Christ in the church. This goes for locally here as a collection of members of the body of Christ at San Ramon Valley Bible Church. It also goes for the body of Christ in the church globally, right? Because there's a membership, a connection, a fellowship that we have with Christians around the world, and we're all part of the body of Christ. There's another way that Paul describes the church as a mystery, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. He calls the church the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25 through 32, it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Thank you, Dave. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the truth of the church being the bride of Christ is wrapped into this teaching on how husbands should love our wives. And what an awesome mystery this is, to think of Jesus as our bridegroom, who loves us and gave himself for us. I think of that hymn, probably many of us know it, it's called Emmanuel's Land. And there's a verse in that hymn, it says this, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We are so blessed to be the bride of Christ, that he would love us in this way. And this is one of these great mysteries of the New Testament, of the gospel. The third one is the mystery of Christ in you. And this can be found in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 26 and 27, it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is just an amazing and encouraging thought. This mystery that's revealed, that Christ is in us as Christians. And if you just take a step back and think, well, that I could see how that could be seen as mysterious, because it's not really often that you have someone going inside another person, right? That's a mystery. After Jesus died and rose again, he ascended back to the throne in heaven. But before doing so, he gave his disciples a promise. He promised that he would not leave them alone, but he would send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is how Christ indwells in us. He does so by his Holy Spirit. I think this one would be difficult to understand for non-believers. But how do we really understand it well ourselves? It's by experience. It's by Jesus actually living in us that the mystery of Christ in me is revealed. When a sinner repents and puts their trust in Jesus for salvation, he actually comes and dwells inside that believer. Everything changes, right? Thoughts, motives, desires, all of that changes. pretty much instantaneously. And yeah, it grows over time. But this is the evidence, this is what makes it obvious that this mystery is truth, Christ in you. It's because I see it, I experience it, Jesus working in my heart. Think of another hymn that we sing often, He Lives, right? Another Easter one. And the author of that hymn asks a question. You ask me how I know that He lives? And then he answers it. He lives within my heart. And so the best, obvious, really irrefutable evidence of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus, the fact that he's alive, is because we experience that in our heart, in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so notice that second part, the hope of glory. Christ is in me today, but the hope of glory sounds a little bit more future tense, doesn't it? Usually when we think of glory, we're thinking of heaven. And so I guess I just wanted to clarify something about this word hope. I've heard it taught, and I know it's true, that this word hope, as it's used in the Bible, and specifically here in this Colossians 1:27, it's not some flippant hope that's wishful thinking. You know, a lot of us are going camping next or this coming week, and we're probably hoping for some good weather, right? If you're going to go into a job interview, you're going to hope that you land that job. These things, we use this word hope in the modern day language. In that context, that's how the word hope is often used. It's just something that we want or wish for. The hope here is nothing of the sort. The hope that is probably the Greek word, it speaks of one of confidence, something that's sure to happen, something we're putting our trust in because we're sure of. That's the hope of glory. And so it's how I know my faith and hope are true. It's because they're in the living God. And so as we think of this future hope, this future promise, it's a good segue into our final mystery, which is the mystery of the rapture. Because that's coming in the future too, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 57, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So this one is 100% future tense. A day is coming when Jesus will return. Christians who are alive on that day are going to be raptured up, and those that have died in Christ are going to rise. We're going to meet each other all in the air, and we're going to forever be with the Lord. This is expanded on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will and Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is a mystery, brothers and sisters, we can comfort each other with. And I trust that we are as we read these words together. I'm sure all of us have, well, I know all of us have had loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord. And we can be comforted, right? Because we sorrow not as those that have no hope. They're now with Jesus. And someday we will be there with them too. Comfort one another with these words. So we've looked at four mysteries: the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of the church, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mystery of the rapture. God's revelation of these mysteries to us, I trust we would all agree, is far, far better than the Sherlock Holmes mystery, or pick your favorite mystery novel or mystery movie. God's revealed these mysteries to us, and praise God that we have the hope of glory to look forward to. Let's just pray as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, and we're blessed because of Jesus our Savior. If that's all we had, it'd be enough. Jesus, you're sufficient. Thank you for the Bible that we have in its complete fullness, the Word of God. And as we read and study it, we glean from it all of these wonderful truths, these wonderful promises, and more, I'm sure, are going to be revealed over time as we study it. God, we think of all these mysteries that were hidden from past generations, hidden from the prophets, and oftentimes maybe they even didn't realize what they were prophesying, at least not to the full extent. And looking back, when prophecies are fulfilled, we can see how the revelation of that mystery is so perfect, and your plan is so perfect. The Bible even says angels desire to look into these things. God, and you've revealed them to us. Thank you so much. Praise you. We worship you because of these great mysteries that are ours to cherish and ours to hold on to, like the mystery of the Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I just pray that you would make these truths real and impactful in our lives. God, I just pray that if anyone has yet to experience the true revelation of Christ in them, that today would be the day that they would bow their knee, surrender to you, and put their faith and trust in you, and be able to claim these promises, be able to have these mysteries revealed in them, Christ in them, the hope of glory. And for those of us that have been born again believers for years, Lord, let these just ring anew afresh in our hearts, in our lives, and in our walks with you, that we might honor and glorify you with our time, with our energy, with our efforts, because we're your servants. We're in your hands. You know our needs even better than we know them ourselves. You have a plan that's perfect for us, and we want nothing less. We want your plan because we know it's best. So we just thank you for this time now. We commit the week to you. For those that are going camping, Lord, we just pray for a blessed, safe, fruitful time. And Lord, we just pray as we go our ways that you'd keep us safe and bring us together again next week. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.